1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. Some of you have already memorized it already. So, okay, let's read the verse, okay? The verse in your Bible. Let's read it. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful testimony of your work in the life of your children. Father, we thank you that even in death, you can bring life. And we thank you, first of all, for the life of Brother Muluni's dad. Lord, at least based on what we heard, he has truly trusted you based on the principles of the Bible. And we know that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Lord, your word is confirmed, Father, in the testimony. We pray for Abraham Muluni's dead as he's safely in your arms, Lord. According to the sharing, we pray that you encourage the rest of the family, Lord, to draw close to you. And Father, for us here who do have loved ones, we pray that we will not wait till the last moment. But Father, help us to be urgent about time. Help us to realize time is short. Help us to realize, Lord, that you could come at any time. And you beseech us, you are begging us to take steps to redeem the time that we might use it while it is day. The night will come when no man can work. So Lord, today as we reflect, Lord, on Labor Day, on the type of laborers you want from 1 Corinthians 15:58, I pray, Father, you will tenderly but firmly, Lord, impress on our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ what kind of workers, Lord, you are looking for. And I pray for those who do not know Christ as their Savior, as they hear this message, they will recognize, Lord, time is short. And that, Father, there is a Savior they need to stand before. Either they stand before the Lord Jesus as their Savior, or one day they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as their judge. I pray that today they will make the essential decision in their lives. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in the next 40 minutes or so. I pray the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, you can see that. All right, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is often known as what chapter? It's known as the resurrection chapter. Okay, it's known as the resurrection chapter. And in this chapter, Paul defends and tells us that one day we will be in heaven. Amen? And he's just telling us that, hey, some people are not believing the resurrection and say, what do you mean? All right, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, you have no hope. And you realize one thing, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time here, amen? We're wasting our time. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is God. And as we heard the testimony just now, the assurance that one day, as Brother Maloney is dead, and anyone who has trust Christ who is dead, one day the grace will open and we'll all be alive again. That is the hope of the Christian. One day we will have that hope. Paul tells us that we will be raptured one day, either we die in a grave, the grave's open, or some of us may not see death. I don't know. God may come 10 years from now, 10 days from now, 10 minutes from now, 10 seconds from now. Did you know that? There is nothing in the Bible that will stop Christ from coming anytime. Nothing. Okay? Everything is set. We're just waiting. And some people have said the reason Christ or God the Father is delaying. Listen to this, it's very important. The reason God the Father is delaying the coming of Christ is because he's just waiting for one more soul to come to Christ. Just one more. Maybe it's your mom, your dad, your grandparents. We need to keep praying. Maybe God is delaying the coming because he is such big-hearted and say, hey, maybe the Lord Jesus says, many of my Christian brethren is suffering, I need to come. God the Father says, no. There's one more soul that needs Christ. And that's why we need to reach out. And I'm thankful for what has happened. Okay? He tells us we'll be raptured one day and our dead bodies will leave the graves. We will be in the presence of God. This particular verse we just read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Therefore, it's because of the fact that one day we will be in heaven. One day we will be resurrected. All right? And if you do not believe that there is life unto death, you need to rethink. Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and in him is life. And when you put your faith in Christ, you have life because he rose from the dead. And Paul says, because you know that, Christian, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We live in stressful Singapore. Okay, we work hard in our jobs. No wonder, what are some of the characteristics bosses look for in their workers? What are some of the hardworking? Okay, what else?
Honest.
Okay, what else? What are some of the characteristics the bosses will look for in devoted? Okay, what else? Some more? Yeah, he's a boss, you know. No, just kidding. No, he's not. He's just a worker. But anyone else? What are some of the characters that you will look for if you're the boss? Responsible. This is a small boss. Okay. Responsible. Okay. What else? Who else? Anyone else? Decide. Decide. Don't be shy. No more? Huh? Sorry. We are. Sorry. What? Truthful. Okay. Truthful. And who said not being blur? Not being blur. Actually know the job. Okay, I was just looking up, I think it was WikiHow or something like that. He says, the kind of laborers employees looking for honest, employees with integrity. One of the things they say, employers also looking for people with communication skills, can communicate the job, pride and ethics of work, of course, trustworthy and all that is part and parcel of the whole thing. That leads us to a simple question. What kind of laborers do you think God is looking for? What kind of laborers do you think God is looking for? I want to show you from this verse five things that God looks for in our Christian labor for God. Okay? Number one, God is looking for a laborer, number one, who knows his position. Who knows his position. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Paul addresses the Corinthian church as his brethren. All right. We need to know two things in this. Number one, we are first and foremost a Christian. But first and foremost, a Christian. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We need to know that we are Christians. And this is an important truth because some Christians are 007. You know what 007 is? James Bond? Yeah? Secret Adrian Christian. No one knows I'm a Christian. It's okay. When I give thanks to God, I will, you know, I've seen it before. I've seen people giving thanks, you know, in the canteen, and they will put the food in front, and they will, and then after they'll eat. Secret agent Christians, okay? It's just funny, but you know, the Bible says, first of all, you must know you're a Christian. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 4, know ye not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen to this. When you become a Christian, to some of you, it might just be a prayer, a sincerity in your hearts about what God has done. You know what actually happens when you become a Christian? According to the scriptures, number one, the Bible says you are baptized into the death of Christ. When you become a Christian, spiritually God crucifies you on the cross with all your sin. And what God does is put you together in Christ into the burial. And then he lifts you up in newness of life in the instantaneous moment. You are baptized into Christ. In other words, you have a significant relationship with him after that. That's why the first thing Paul says, don't you know you are a Christian and God has done all this for you? So if you're a Christian today, don't take your Christianity lightly and say, okay, I just say a prayer only, Lord, and that day I say a prayer. No, God has done so much for us already. We are Christians, number one. But number two, notice Paul says, dear beloved brethren, we are not only Christians in the sight of God, but we are Christians beloved. You know what it means to be beloved? It means that you are a loved member of God's family. In other words, when you become a Christian, God doesn't, you know, when you go to NS, when you go to National Service, right, you're just one of the numbers. Right? You have been enrolled into the Army of Singapore, the HTA or the police force. You're part of the number. Okay? There's nothing said about you being beloved. In fact, they use the word whack a lot as a recruit. They'll whack you, they will make sure you. But you know what? When you are. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. There's a very interesting word. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Right? Remember that verse? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there in the Greek means to enroll. Means to enroll. In other words, you join. And when you become a Christian, you join the Christian family. And as a Christian family, God says you are loved. Think about that. Okay? God wants us to realize that we are loved. We are important part of God's family. And if you are added to the local church here in Ambassador, you are important part of God's church. You know, there's a few things I want us to take note. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, let me just read. And I, brethren, it's in your verse there. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Paul called the Corinthian church, brethren beloved, even though they were carnal. They were not living for God. They had 5 years. From the time Paul planted the church to the time he wrote this was 5 years. And in those 5 years, he says, I expected you to grow in Christ, and you are still carnal. In other words, you're living in the flesh. But you know what? You're still brethren beloved. You're still a beloved brethren. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They are Christian beloved, even though they were aiming to overthrow the teaching of the resurrection in the church. There was false teachers in the church. But God still calls them brethren beloved. Even though they were opposing the apostles. Do you know that some of the Corinthian church members actually opposed Paul? In 2 Corinthians, the verse is not there. I say his speech is contemptible and his presence is weak. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to hear him. He's short. According to his quarter account, Paul is very short. Probably what, 4 feet? 4 feet? No, you know what's 4 feet? 4 feet. So which means that he will still have to pay EZ-Link, right? In Singapore. Yeah, sorry, Singapore is 0.9, so it's about 4 feet he has to pay easily. I was thinking that if he comes to Singapore, he don't have to pay. No, but he's very short. And the Bible says, people look at him and say, he's not even good to look at. You know, there are some people who oppose the Apostle Paul, and yet Paul called them brethren beloved. Even though we may oppose God, God is still calling us to his work. He still trusts us as a whole to cooperate with him and with each other to do his work, being bound together by love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. God says as a Christian, we need to know our position, that as we learn to do God's work, we are to forbear one another in love and daring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ wants us to further his work. But do you know your position that you are a Christian? There are some Christians who don't know they are Christians. You know why? Because through their behavior, they show they are not Christians. I say again, some Christians say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not saying some Christians do smoke because they don't know, maybe it's wrong. But if you're truly a Christian, you've given yourself to God, there are certain things that you just don't do. Certain places you just don't go. Certain websites you just don't visit. Why? Because it's sin against God. And Christians, we are Christians by our life, not just by our words. Those who know the verse in Romans chapter 2, he is a Jew, inwardly, not just because you are circumcised, according to Romans chapter 2. God wants us to know, are you a Christian? Do you know you're a Christian? If you know you're a Christian, are there evidences that you are a Christian? Are you baptized? Are you serving the Lord faithfully? We'll talk about that later. All right? Do you know your position in Christ? Number one, when God calls us, he's actually calling us to return in repentance, allowing him again to change us from glory to glory. Christians, we need to know we are Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul tells the Corinthian church, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. What he's saying is there are some Corinthian Christians who are not living for God. And as a result, some of the people are not turning to Christ. And Paul is actually telling these Christians, come on, awake to righteousness. Start doing the right thing again. Why? Because some don't have the knowledge of God. Are you just going to see these people die and go to hell? That's what Paul is saying. Okay, death is coming and you're not living for God. What are you doing? You're a Christian. You know, at the end, after rebuking him, rebuking them, Paul actually says, beloved brethren. You know what it means? Just because someone scolds you doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Amen? Please understand this. When a Christian confronts another Christian about sin, it doesn't mean he does not love him. In fact, he loves him. Why should a Christian risk his relationship with another believer to tell him off for his sin? Because he loves him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But when you're receiving a wrong attitude, God says, come back. Alright? God knows we are Christians and therefore we need to encourage one another to live for God. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul tells the Corinthian church, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. Simple reason, souls that die and going to hell. Christians who are on the way to heaven, awake to righteousness, do the right thing. Some have not the knowledge of God. God wants us by His gentle but firm calling. He's calling back to His service for Christ. When Peter denied Christ and went away, restoration began. When there's confession of sin and repentance, and Jesus trusts Him again to serve. Afterwards, we talk about that. But do you know you're a Christian? Or have you walked away from your position as a Christian? And you're just living your daily life, doing what you want. And some of you are very uncomfortable with this. I'm glad. Which means that maybe God is wanting you to come back to know you're a Christian first, number one. Number two, a laborer is fixed. God's laborer is fixed in His persuasion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The word steadfast means to be standing fast. Okay? Paul admonishes these brethren, be ye steadfast. The word be means have the characteristic of. Be steadfast. Okay, for example, one of the scout law is be loyal. Is that right? Be loyal, right? Be prepared. Okay, yeah, that's a big one. Be prepared. But then a scout is to be trusted. A scout is to be loyal. A scout makes friends, establishes, and maintains harmonious relationships. Right? A scout is what? Never mind, some of you are not scouts. No, I'm just trying to remember. But I was a scout before. The word be means to have the characteristic of. Have the characteristic of. The word steadfast means firmness inwardly, a resolve never to be moved. A resolve never to be moved. That's being steadfast. God says, I want a laborer who knows his position and that he's inwardly firm. He's inwardly firm. I'll just use the example in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego once again to show the firmness. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, I think you may have to turn to it. Maybe check the verse. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, there was a situation. Let me just read and then you'll probably understand. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 12. This man, O king, have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar was very clear. Just cut the whole story short. Nebuchadnezzar said, I built a golden image. When there's music, you bow down. You don't bow down, I throw you in the fire. Very simple. There are certain people who come, there are three men who will not bow down, king. So what are you going to do? Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was very angry. Verse 14. Shadrach, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? So he gave him another chance in verse 15. Why did not the three Hebrew children not serve the gods of the king? Aren't they supposed to submit to authority? This is a very important principle which I will use again. Aren't they supposed to submit to authority? Listen to, I wrote it down inside there. When obedience to a lesser authority require you to dishonor and disobey the source of authority, then we must make the decision in our hearts to do the right thing, irregardless of what the lesser authority will do to us. Does it make sense? If a lesser authority causes us to dishonor the source of authority, we obey the source of authority, regardless of what the lesser authority will do to us. And that's an important principle. In Daniel chapter 3, notice what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We are not anxious to answer thee in this manner. Our hearts are settled. We're really settled. Because God's words say, I'm not supposed to bow down to any graven images. Be it known to you, king, We're not going to bow down. You know what it takes to be there? It takes a conviction and convincing in your heart that God is God. And your obedience to Him is more important than in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's situation. Obedience, their obedience to the living God was more important than life itself. Are you fixed in your position? Say, King, we are settled in our hearts. We've already decided. Have you already decided? Have you already decided? Acts chapter 5, verse 29, just very quickly, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Jewish religious leaders said, you better don't preach in my name, in this name of Jesus. And then the disciples look at him. You tell me, we obey God or obey you? They were religious leaders. They knew the answer. But they had their own agenda. When Jesus was asked by the devil to make bread in the wilderness, what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to live my life in a fruitful way unless I listen to what God says. When the lesser authority wants to cause you to dishonor the source of authority, you, in Jesus' situation, he kept his hunger. He'd rather be hungry than disobey God. He'd rather be hungry than disobey God. When Paul was going to Jerusalem, a prophet by the name of Agabus in the Bible took his belt and said, this belt, Agabus was a prophet, all right? And the prophet was telling the people there that, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. Alright? And this prophet was saying, look, anyone, this person who this belt belongs to, when he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be captured, he'll be put into prison to the Gentiles. And all the, what would you do if you say maybe sometime Brother Gareth would go overseas to work, and then after that, then maybe Brother Song Ling, Agabus. Yeah, if you go there, whatever country you go, the people are going to kill you. What will you do? Will you still go? Then all the brothers say, don't go. You know, don't go. Don't go. Do you know what Paul said? In verse 13, after the prophet Agabus prophesied that Paul was going to be in prison in Jerusalem, and that was what God wanted to happen, and all the believers, don't go. Don't go. You know what Paul said? In verse 13, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart like this? For I'm not ready, for I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, why are you breaking my heart? If that's God's will, I'm going. He's inwardly fixed. God wants a laborer who is fixed in his heart. He's fixed in his heart. Trials and difficulties of life are the lesser authorities in your life. Are you listening? The lack of money is the lesser authority in your life. And we need to understand this as believers. And yet they try to make us submit to them. But God's word and His authority is whom we need to submit to. We need, as God's laborers, to obey God rather than the trials and difficulties in this life. There was a man, he was a missionary, he was writing in the book. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. From England, Germany, Northeast India, many of the people went to spread the gospel from Welsh. Okay, there was a big, big revival. At the time, in Northeast India, they were not divided into many states. There was this state called Assam. Okay, not like Assam. It comprised hundreds of tribes. They were quite aggressive and primitive. These tribal people were known to be headhunters. The social custom in the tribe was the more heads you have collected on your heads, the men. Like for example, if Asher was to be eligible to be married, okay, the more heads she has gotten and put on his wall, on his house, the more eligible he is. In other words, you are known, your manhood is known by the number of people you have chopped off the head. That was the headhunters in India. Into this hostile and aggressive community came a group of Welsh missionaries spreading the love of Jesus. Naturally, they were not welcome. One Welsh missionary succeeded in winning a man, his wife, and two children to Christ. Let me just read what I have. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christ. Angrily, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, this man instantly composed a song sang a song which became famous down the years. He sang, "I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief priest ordered his archers to shoot down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the ground, the chief priest, "Will you deny your faith? You have just lost your two children. You will lose your wife next." When Meng sang this verse, "Do none go with me, still I will follow." And with that, the village chief ordered for the wife to be murdered in front of them. The chief was angry and said, "I'll give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man said, "Cross before me, the world behind me," and he was killed. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. What would you do? Just because you have not enough money, you give up serving the Lord? Or rather, would you say, "Lord, I know you can support me. I'm fixed. I'm putting you first." You know that many missionaries right now, Brother Clark, and all that in the field, many missionaries on the field do not know where their support will come from. But they just know, "I'll obey God. He'll keep helping me. I'm going." Because there's something there, someone there that they need to reach. Are you fixed in your heart? I remember, but interestingly, you realize, this man, this chief who ordered the killing, was moved by the faith of this man. And this chief became a Christian after he killed the whole family. Because this man said, "The cross before me, the world behind me." Are you fixed? I remember another individual who did precisely the same thing. He knew he was going to be killed when he went to a place, and yet his heart was fixed in his persuasion that this is the will of God. He was arrested and promptly killed because of his sacrifice. Millions today, like you and I, have found faith in Christ. The Bible says in Luke 9:51, "And he came to pass when the time was come that he," Jesus, "should be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem." I know when I go there, they are going to arrest me, they are going to insult me, they are going to crown me with thorns, they are going to scourge me, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going. That's God's will. So that you and I can trust Christ as Savior. So that Maloney's dad can know a salvation that will take him to live in heaven forever. He steadfastly. How steadfast are you? God's looking for that kind of Christian. Steadfast. Are you steadfast? Is it? God needs a laborer who is fixed in his persuasion. I'm convinced salvation of souls is absolutely important to the life of God, the ministry of God. I'm getting involved. I may not know much, but I'm sure God will help me. God needs a laborer who is fixed in his persuasion. Number three. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." God needs a laborer who is firmly fastened in his place, fixed. The word movable means to move from place to place. The word immovable means to stay fixed in one locality, not moving. That even when the odds are against you, you will stay where God has called you to and will not move. When we are serving the Lord needs a Christian who will not only be steadfast in the hearts, but also when the winds and the waves blow, when the trials mount, when the pain sets in, when the bills increase, when friends leave you, when the best friends no longer stand with you, when the church have no more thoughts about you, God still needs us to be where we are supposed to be. Now I'm reminded of Lieutenant Anand Saidi. You all know Lieutenant Anand Saidi? And as he was facing, I think over 10,000 Japanese were storming up Pasir Panjang Hill, as he was waiting for the people coming, he was preparing all his soldiers, and one of the soldiers was telling him, "Wan, takut lah, because you're Malay." "What, sir? I'm very frightened." And then Anand Saidi said, "Concentrate, pay attention." And it was Lieutenant Anand Saidi, I believe, who said, "We will fight to the last drop of our blood." It is not possible, I think, for a platoon plus man to withstand 10,000 Japanese soldiers, angry Japanese soldiers. But you know what? Instead of giving in, they fought to the very last. They will not move. Because that is where the commander has said, "You do your best." And the commander, if I'm not wrong, in some of the exchanges say, "I believe you'll do that." The commander believed in him, and he stood where, and he died where he. And today, I think there's a monument to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, amen, was steadfast to the end. He was not movable. No, his disciples left him. He was hungry through the night. He didn't sleep the whole night. People insulted him. People accused him wrongly. He just kept quiet because he knew that was the will of God. I was with a missionary once, and he was walking in front of me. I was talking to someone else. I noticed when he was walking, there was a limp as he was walking. And later he says, the weather is cold, he experiences pain. But he said with a smile, "His grace is sufficient for me. I'll stay where he wants me to stay. The weather is cold, there's pain, I'll stay where he wants me to stay." Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. A laborer who is firmly fastened in his place. As Jesus interacted with some people, these are some of the responses. I'm not too sure whether that's our response too when we come to serving God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." I believe in Luke 9, 57, this man said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." I believe this is the heart of every Christian here. Would you agree with me? Don't talk about the problems. I believe deep down, if you're genuinely a Christian who loves Jesus, that will be your heart. "Lord, I will follow you whithersoever I go." God's not interested, I say this, God's not interested in a big following. He's interested in sincere following. And that's why he put in the next verse in 58. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, planes have their hangars, you know, cars have their car park." Yes? Motorcycles have their own small places. "The Son of Man had not to lay his head." You know what Jesus is trying to say? You serve God, you serve me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Are you willing to bear with that hardness? Are you willing to bear with the hardness? Some people walked out in serving God because it's too inconvenient. It's out of my comfort zone. It's too hard. It will affect my career. It will affect my studies. It will affect my relationships with people. I'm not talking about full-time. I'm just talking about serving the Lord faithfully where you are. I've learned this many years ago, and I think you all may have it. There's never a convenient time to serve God. Never. Never a convenient time to serve God. And that's why God says, "I need your heart first." Because if there's no heart, you will be like a volunteer, not a servant. A volunteer comes in and out as and when he has the time. Yes? God's looking for servants. In Luke 9:59, the next one, "And he said unto another, Follow me." This time Jesus asked someone to follow me. But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said, "And they let the dead bury the dead. Well, go down and preach the gospel," or preach the kingdom of God. In this situation, Jesus asked someone else to follow. And this person actually tell Jesus, "Let me go and bury my father first, and then come and follow you." Many allow the duties of life to affect their decisions to serve God now. When God calls us to serve him, when God shows you that you are to do his building now, when the higher authority in the Lord Jesus calls us to fulfill his will now, God's will is for us to follow him above what we think of our responsibilities. Wow, I was thinking through this. This one is very heavy for many people. You mean you won't even allow me to go and bury my father? To follow Jesus? I want you to notice one thing. The father is not dead yet. The father is not dead yet. You know what she's doing? "Let me go and bury my father." The Lord Jesus will be more compassionate than asking you to follow him when your dad just passed away. One. Number two, many commentators believe in this. The dad is not dead yet. But they're using family so-called duties as an excuse not to follow Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, let the dead follow the dead. You've got brothers and sisters, you can do that too, right? The Lord Jesus is not intimating that you don't be there when your dad passed away. He's not saying that. Please don't misunderstand our Heavenly Father. No, please don't misunderstand me. When the duties of life come, we must be there to support that. But this person, when Jesus calls to follow, is using a family excuse, which is not happening yet, in the future. Not happening yet. To say, Lord, I cannot follow you. Sorry, just give me some time. Oh, you know, we always want to make sure we win-win situation. You wait, I'll come, right? Jesus says, no. You go, let the dead go bury the dead. You follow me now. You follow me now. It was a verse. The God spoke to my heart, 1992. When I was thinking, should I continue in occupational therapy in Australia? Very same day. Pastor preached this. This world have the occupational therapists. You go preach the gospel. I dedicated myself that time. You mean even above caring for our loved ones, when the Lord Jesus asked this man to follow him, the Father is not dead yet. But this man, in considering the call of God, uses his family as a reason why he cannot do so now. This individual is one who says, actually, I want to do this. But you must understand, I have other responsibilities too. And I need to do those first. Wow. The Lord Jesus turns his reason aside and says, other people can do what you just said. Your responsibility now is to follow me. Some of you are putting off baptism, I don't know for how long. Why? Jesus may come 10 minutes from now. And what are you going to say before him? A laborer who is firmly fixed and fastened in its place, he knows, this is what I know is right. This is what I need to do. I'm inwardly convicted and steadfast. I will be outwardly fastened. Nothing is going to stop me from doing what I know is right. The third one in Luke chapter 9, 60. The Lord Jesus turns his reason aside and says, other people can do what you just said. Sorry, in Luke 9:61, another said unto the Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. This person seemed to be better because he said, Lord, I'll follow you, but give me a chance, go back to my family first, say bye-bye to them, then I'll come. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This individual has made up the decision to serve the Lord, but he wanted to tie all the loose ends. The danger, well, let me go on first. When a farmer puts his hand to do the work, he cannot afford to look back. Because in order for him to plow straight, his eyes must be on the plow. Because if you're plowing, if you know anything about farming, which I don't really, after reading I understand a bit, when you're plowing, you need to have a target over there, and you need to keep your eyes on that, and as you move the animals, they have to go straight. Because otherwise you have a field. Have you ever seen a farmland that goes like this? You know why? Sometimes our Christian life of service goes like this. Because as we pull, oh, sorry. You know what Jesus told these people? No man that puts his hand on the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's strong words from our Savior. The Lord Jesus is not saying that to discourage us. He is saying a person whose heart is set on God but then looks back. In heaven, that's not the kind of material God is looking for. God, Jesus actually is not fit. Have you ever told your child or someone, you're not fit to be here? No, what it makes you feel? When you understand Jesus, when he said that, never think that he's trying to despise us. But he's just being very honest with the type of character we have. That when we set out to serve God and we turn back, Jesus is just very plain in saying, look, a person, he didn't say you, he said anyone who puts his hand to serve me and looks back I'm not interested in. It's not fit to be in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Please understand the heart of our Savior. As honest as he can, because he wants us to realize that when we serve God, we need to be fastened in our hearts. Many Christians are not now. There's commitment and loyalty to God's work is very low today. But that's the type of laborer he's looking for. Wouldn't you, as a boss, want one laborer who is always working very hard to aim for what you need? Of course, you need to rest and all that. But someone who is focused, said, this is what my boss wants. I'm going to do this. And you ask me to go for coffee break. Sorry, I need to finish this first. Because why? Your mission for your boss is more important than the coffee break. Okay? Of course, if you're tired, please take a coffee break, then you can come back. All right? This individual has made up his decision to serve the Lord. One of the readings I was looking at, he said, this author was very straightforward. He says, looking back is a sign of weakness. Or being ignorant of his work and the responsibility, such a man cannot be trusted. A faithful man who can find. If you are convicted for the fact you're not involved, God help us. God help us. How can we be unmovable in the labor of God when we have our own... The only time that when we can be faithful in what God says is when we have our roots deeply in Christ. And that we feel what God feels. When one lost soul dies and goes to hell and there's no tears in our eyes. Sometimes I wonder... Spurgeon oftentimes says, not that he's our authority, but I was reading one time, he says, if a believer have no heart for a non-believer, may not be relative, you know, just non-believer. Spurgeon oftentimes says, it is sure that there is no life in this believer too. How can we have the life of God, love of God, and the eternal life of God, and not want a fellow human being to want the same? A laborer is to be unmovable in the labor of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, 24, and now Paul says, behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That simply means I'm bound in the spirit, steadfast, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I only know one thing. The Holy Spirit has told me when I go there, bonds and imprisonment abide me. In other words, I'm going to jail. I know I'm going to jail. I don't know what they're going to do to me. I'm going to jail. What was Paul's response? None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course with joy. And the ministry which I received, the Lord Jesus testified of the grace of God. Paul was fixed in his... He was fastened in his place for God. Are you fastened in his place for God? You fastened, or are you easily moved by what you think, what you feel, the situations that happen around you? God is looking for men of steel. No man of steel? I'm not talking about Superman. God is looking for a spiritual man that will say, though he kill me, yet will I trust him. Remember Job? The situations will not move me. Some people, because of a little bit, oh, sorry, I cannot do this, sorry. What if Jesus, can I say, the VBS, Jesus will be attending? Oh, Brother Johnny, this is a bit sacrilegious, no? The Lord Jesus says, when my work is there, I'm with them. I'm with you always in your work. Lord Jesus is there serving us, together with us in the VBS. God wants his church to be together as well. Laborer who is fastened in his place. Point number four. A laborer who is filled with the works of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always overflowing. The word abounding in the Lord means overflowing in the work of the Lord. God wants a laborer who is filled with the works of God. I understand we all have our duties of life to take care of our families, to study. That is, I'm sure many, in fact, many brethren here do very well. They work hard for their families. They love their families. Praise God for that. God, on the other hand, also wants us to be abounding in this work. What are the works of the Lord? Works of love, of care for someone else, works of giving, that we learn to give, Works of evangelism, works of service, works of missions, works of caring, works of discipleship. Well, these are all the things. You know, a simple thing that we need to do is to be baptized. I highlight this again and again. Why? Because it's actually a principle of Scripture. It's obedience to the Lord. And then after that, a works of getting rid of sin in our lives. That's a work that will honor God. Everything you do, including what you eat and drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you are to honor God in it. In that principle, God says even the smallest thing you do ought to bring praise to God. The way you sweep the floor, I'm thankful for the men and ladies, the brethren who come on every Saturday, maybe Friday, to do cleaning in the church so that we have a conducive environment to worship God. But you know, even that, we need to honor the Lord. I'm thankful. Just keep it up. Keep the heart. Don't just, you can do the work well, keep the heart well too. Amen? Keep the heart well too. Paul says, not only abound in the work of the Lord, our duty is not just to do God's work, but to abound in it. That's what Paul says. That's apostolic teaching. Last point, a laborer, just a quick recap, a laborer who knows his position, he's a Christian, a laborer who is fixed in his persuasion, and now inwardly he knows he's a Christian and he will not change his mind. Why? Because he is a Christian. And then he's a laborer who is firmly fastened in his place, the laborer who is filled with the works of God, and finally a laborer whose fulfillment is in the praise of God. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, God promised, will never be in vain because God will reward. Christians, can I say this? If you are serving God quietly and no one knows about it, God does. God does. And God promises. I thank God I work for a God who says, I'm going to give you your paycheck at the end. I thank God that God is not God. I say, you work and work. You work hard, okay? You work hard. I'm draconian. You work hard, you work hard, you work hard. You do nothing but work. No, God says, you work hard, I'm going to repay you. Can I say this reverently for God? When the Lord Jesus Christ set his church on planet Earth, Jesus already done his part. He already died for us, yes? Do you know why he put the local church here? Not to have social parties. God didn't ask us to come together just to have social parties. I'm sure we're not having it. You know what God put the local church for? You know what? To continue what he has started. Continue what he has started. To reach your families. Thank God for Brother Maloney and his testimony. God used him to reach his families. Of course, through pastors that help and all that. But you know, he was willing of himself. And God used that situation to win people to Christ. Because when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, you know what God is going to judge us on? What we've done for him. What we've done for him. Nothing else matters. You can say, oh, I wanted to do it. You know what Jesus will say? Why didn't you do it? There's always that intention and action. And I've learned a long time ago, your intention is independent of your action. You can wish and wish you wanted to serve, but after 5 years, you're still not serving. You know what God says? You had an intention. You can tell God, God, I intended to serve. You know what God will say? Why didn't you do it? Very simple. Just like your boss, you get, boss, my KPI is this. Then when at your review, boss actually wanted to do it. Your boss will say, why did you do it? At the judgment seat, that's why Paul calls it a terror of the Lord. I don't know about you, I'll be shaking at a judgment seat or not. Because how I judge myself is different from how God judges me. And his judgment is perfect. He knows whether I've done a good job or not. And we'll just let him judge and do my best. I hope you do the same. But you know, if you're not a Christian and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing Jesus is going to ask you, did you trust my finished work to save you? And you say, no, I didn't care about you. That's enough. And God is going to consign you to an everlasting place in hell. Our labor, God promised, will never be in vain. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which he has showed towards his name. In that he has ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous. God remembers what we do. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. I just read what I have for time. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. This was a servant who was in action. Lord, you gave me salvation, 1 talent, I've won 2 for you. Christian, when was the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ? You had that talent of salvation in your life, do you not? When was the last time you just win 1? Can I encourage you to be a laborer? To sow the seed? I'm not saying you can save the soul, but I'm saying, are you sowing the seed? Through your life, through your action, through your love. Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this servant and say, well done. I shared on Friday, I believe, or last Sunday. The only thing that I'm working for is just 2 words from Christ. Well done.
I'm not perfect, neither are you. What God wants us to do is just,
would you come to me, my child, and be the type of laborer I want you to be? Would you take on the spirit of Christ of love and humility and serve Him, serve others the way I served you? You know how Jesus served us? By dying on the cross, by giving up all? Is what we want really that important at the end of the day? What if, Brother Maloney, I'll just use your dad, I know he may call it, what if your dad was in that situation now? Would you have a testimony to immediately lead him to Christ? Or will you have to beg and beg and beg and beg, God, I'll do everything? What if your dad was in that situation and you desperately need to win him to Christ? And there was no way you could, because all along you hated him. All along you did things to him. All along you said things that separated you from him. Oh, would to God that we will not be like that. That is not the Christian way. That is not the Bible. All along, you will not feel the Holy Spirit because you were doing the flesh. And when it's time to win someone to Christ, you didn't know what to do. Christians, yes, I'm provoking you to love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you hate me, that's okay. But I hope I point you to Christ. God needs the kind of laborers for Him. Souls are dying, going to hell. We cannot just be so comfortable. In closing, there was a Spanish philosopher who told of a Roman aqueduct. Some of you may know this. It was built in 109 AD. For 1800 years, this aqueduct, which is a place that brings cool water, all right, into the Spanish town, for 1800 years, 1800 years, the water from the mountains came to this hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of families drank from there. Then came the latest generation and said, wow, this aqueduct, it's a great marvel. It ought to be preserved for our children. A museum piece. We will relieve it of its century-old labor, centuries-long labor. So they did, they laid modern pipes. These ancient bricks, they used to bring water. They gave these bricks a rest. You know what happened to the aqueduct? In the heat of the sun, the mortar began to crumble. The bricks and stone began to sag and threaten to fall. For 1800 years, the aqueduct has been faithfully doing the service, and nothing could stop the service from continuing. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. In other words, do you realize how you don't... You know what you need to do to don't grow as a Christian? Just don't do anything. Is it physics, one of physics law? Things left to themselves will tend to random. There's a law of sin. When you don't serve God, you go down. Mark it down. When you don't do something for the Lord and grow, you go the other way. If you're climbing Mount Everest and if you stop at Mount, what if you climb up to it? Mount Everest is 8,008, right? About there. So you climb to 7,000, you stop there. What's going to happen to you, you think? Your number one, your oxygen supply will be slowly depleted. Breathing will be difficult. Food will diminish. You think you can stay there for long? You have a choice. Either press all the way to the top or better get down, otherwise you die. Many Christians want to stay. And after a few years, they disintegrate. They could only look back, oh, I used to serve God. I was very challenged by Evangelist Ron Comfort. He said one thing. He's about 70, 80 now. He said one thing. Many people oftentimes say, I used to serve God. No, you need to be serving God now. So we close. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. I just read, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I'm not asking you to serve. I'm asking you to pray. Because Jesus said, the laborers are few. What we need to do is pray. Can I ask every member of Ambassador Baptist Church to pray for more laborers? Because that's what Jesus said. Pray ye therefore, Lord, the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You need to pray. You may not be involved, but I just ask you to pray. What should I do? If God is convicting you, those who need to get baptized, you need to do it now. The Lord is calling. There are those who are giving reasons why they cannot serve God. Should actually start saying, Lord, what is the need I can give my life in service to? Those who have backslided need to say, Lord, I'm coming back. Lord, I'm coming back. Are you serving the Lord? When the Lord returns, will you be busy serving or doing something for God? I say again, there will never be a convenient time to serve God. Never. Will you be the laborer to serve God? One who knows his position, he's a Christian. One who is steadfast in his heart, unmovable in his position, full of the works of the Lord, knowing that only Christ will be his reward. May Ambassador Baptist Church serve the Lord with all our hearts. On Labor Day, can I say? Not today's not Labor Day. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. That's a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the testimony of your work, your miraculous work, your supernatural work in the life of Brother Maloney and Sister Mary Ann. And how, Lord, through the death of someone who trusted Christ, you're able to lead many more people to Christ. Thank you for the concerned brethren who immediately make contact with friends they knew, pastors they knew, that they can be involved, Lord. We may not see the soul saved, but God, believe that you're going to tell us, well done, you did what you could, so that I can do what I will to save these souls. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I know it's a heavy message for some, but are you the type of laborer God wants? You know what God is saying? God wants us to be the type of laborer he wants. He's always pushing up to a higher level of service. He's always pushing up to a higher level of holiness for him. And I encourage you not to stay where you are. Is there someone today who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will make me the type of laborer he wants me to be? Is there someone like that? Just pull up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen, that hand too. Amen, amen, I see that hand too. Just pray it up, pray it down, pray in your hearts. Say, God, make me the type of laborer you want me to be. Is there someone else? Laborer who will keep himself holy, separate from sin, serve him and have a heart. Is there someone else? Amen, I see the hand. Put it up, put it down. Amen, I see the hand. Amen, I see the hand too. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that shy hand too. And they're young people, they're teenagers, they're young people, they're adults, praise God. But you're not accountable to me, by the way. You're accountable to God. But when you put your hand can I just encourage you in your heart to pray, Lord, I know I'm weak. I know you are strong. But I know I want to honor you. Please help me as I decide today to serve you. Is there someone else? Just do the small things. Maybe the first step is baptism. Amen. There's someone else. Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down. Help me to do the small things. I'm not asking you to make a big leap of faith, but just do the small things you know. Loving your family, doing the small things, acts of kindness, serving the Lord some way. Is there someone else? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, for the many brethren that put up their hands. Lord, without you working, there is nothing that we can do. But I pray for every teenager. Lord, I pray specifically for this group, the teenagers who put up their hands. For those who have, I pray you help them, number one, to understand their decision that they have made. Number two, to consult their parents who are also here, or their youth leaders who are also here, that they might be able to make clear the decision that God, they will go from strength to strength. God, I pray for every young people to give their lives to doing your work, your service, and not the work of this world. I'm not talking about career, Lord. You know what I mean. To serve these young people to grow up loving you, Lord. Lord, I pray for parents who have put up their hands. I ask you to help them find grace. I know it's not
easy because of the things of life, but Lord, because they would learn to depend on you by prayer, by allowing your Holy Spirit to control them, Lord, the more and more they'll understand how they can live for you to do the small things. I pray you give them strength. Some of them still need to work. Some of them need to overcome things in their lives. I pray your Holy Spirit will help them, Lord, to trust your Spirit and depend on your Holy Spirit and your Word more than what they think to serve you. Lord, I pray for the in-betweens, the young people who have put up their hands. I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to allow these young people to submit to you, Lord. And as they submit to you, as they say, Lord, help me, I will, I decide, your Holy Spirit will take a hold of their hearts and their hands. Their hearts because you need them to be inwardly fixed. Their hands because you need them to be outwardly fastened despite anything that will stop them from the work you want them to do. I pray for us as Ambassador Baptist Church. Lord, one day we pray that you will look upon us, imperfect though we may be, but that you can look down and say, well done. Lord, help us to keep doing our best for you. We're not perfect, but we need your help. Help us even as we sing the closing hymn to anchor these thoughts in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.